Well, just a little devotional thought, friends. If you turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9, familiar portion of Scripture. 2 Samuel 9. This is the Word of God. Like David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul, whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" He said, "At your service." Then the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame on his feet." So the king said to him, "Where is he?" Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar." Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" Then the king called to Ziba's servant and said to him, "I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. You know, friends, Scripture often uses high and lofty expressions of God's great compassion. But what does that compassion look like in tangible human terms? And are God's people able to replicate that compassion, God's compassion? The Old Testament has numerous, in fact we could say the Bible has numerous wonderful, practical, real life illustrations of God's compassion. But one such is that account of David and Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, was permanently disabled. From a human perspective, he seemed to be the least likely person on earth for David to befriend and to show any kindness to. Mephibosheth was the sole surviving male heir of the house of Saul, the one person left on earth who might have tried to claim the throne that belonged to him by birthright. So you might think, you know, the last person David needs around him is the person with such a claim to the throne. Mephibosheth was living in exile when David found him. Mephibosheth is forgotten. He's fearful. He's essentially an outcast. Mephibosheth didn't seek David's favor. nor did David have any legal obligation to him. Yet, David showed him extreme kindness. David showed him wonderful compassion in a way that epitomizes godly compassion and perfectly reflects what Christian ministry to hurting people should look like. David's mercy, love, and kindness toward Mephibosheth is exemplary. It's an example all Christians should follow in any ministry to society's outcasts, including the disadvantaged and otherwise powerless people who are unable to help themselves. David's mercy to Mephibosheth was not a token expression. You know, he didn't sort of write a letter to Mephibosheth, you know, trying to encourage him, and you enclose a one-off gift. No, David gives him his heart. He shared the palace with Mephibosheth. He gave up his own resources for him. He gave his life to him. He brought him into the palace and set him up in business and made him one of his own sons. Now, why did he do this? It wasn't only because of his love for Jonathan. Remember the promise he made to Jonathan, you know, I'll always, you know, honor your household, so to speak. It wasn't merely because of that. You know, the language of verse 3 is important. Do you see it there, friends? Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? You see how David consciously wanted to exemplify God's kindness. That is precisely what he did. David's actions are the very picture of God's grace to sinners. Just as David showed kindness to Mephibosheth for the sake of Jonathan, God is gracious to each one of us because of Christ and for Christ's sake. In other words, all the benevolence and tender mercies God bestows on us are given to us not because of his love and because we belong to Christ by faith, but because we are recipients of divine blessing that rightly belong to him. And having received us, then what do we do in return? We want to pass that on to others. Having received, we want to give. We touched on that a couple of weeks ago on Sunday, you know, Sunday morning, wasn't it? You know, what God has given us, we want to pass on to others. So divine compassion has human implications. Because God is compassionate, he expects his people to be compassionate as well. The mercy he has extended to sinners like us should motivate us to be likewise compassionate with others. In fact, Christ commands us to be compassionate. Showing mercy to weak and the infirm is the duty of every Christian. In Luke's gospel, Jesus gave a direct instruction that stands as a mandate, not only for the church, but also for individual believers. The Lord Jesus Christ said, if you just turn to it in closing, Luke chapter 14, just verses 12 to 14. Luke 14, verse 12, then he, that is Jesus, said to him who invited him to a banquet, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now that couldn't be any clearer, could it, friends? Jesus is saying, if you're hosting a celebration or a feast, you shouldn't invite only those who can pay you back by giving a reciprocal invitation. He says, invite people who haven't the capacity to pay you back in any way. If you want to manifest the love and compassion of God, that's the way to do it. True Christ-like generosity means showing kindness that can never be repaid. When you lavish, when you're lavish in giving to someone you know who, you know, is bountiful themselves, and that they will, you know, give you back, that is not the generosity of God. You know, that's the typical shallow altruism of human self-interest. Only when you are generous to those who are powerless to reciprocate are you truly showing the generosity of God. And if we really want to enter into the joy of God, there is no better way to do it.